tape recorded message number TL339. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the first letter of Peter, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Our studies begin with verse 7. In my last study, I had to stop rather abruptly. I am limited here to the amount of time that we can put on a cassette. Sometimes I get so wrapped up in the message that I fail to look at the clock, even though it is right on my desk and right before me. But you will remember that I brought to your mind the illustration of a rubber plant or tree that was growing in our patio. And I told you a few things about it. Now, your knowledge of that comes from what you heard. No, and I do not believe very many of you would have any knowledge of it otherwise. My knowledge of it comes from what I saw. I even watched as the men were cutting it down. I know how big it was, and many other things about it. That's the difference between knowledge that comes from what you hear, taking somebody else's word, and knowledge that comes by experience. Now, we can get knowledge from what we actually see. We can get knowledge by means of many other senses. And he says to these people, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, and a joy that is full of glory, full of esteem for God, and full of esteem for the Lord Jesus Christ because of the wonders of his salvation. So this company of people, who are certainly Hebrews, Jews that have believed, that they have believed on our side of Acts 28:28, and they have believed without seeing, they have believed without any confirmation of the message, apart from any miracle or vision, but they see him, they have not, even though they've not seen him, they love him, and even though still they see him not, yet they're believing, and they take their place with that blessed company described in John's Gospel. Blessed are they whom having not seen yet have believed. And they receive the end of their faith, and the end of their faith, of course, the completion of it, would be the salvation of their souls. The salvation of the soul has to do, and this is the only place in Scripture where the salvation of soul is mentioned. Salvation of a soul has to do with the fact that although at the present time that they were greatly suffering, that the time would come when they would be living regally, living like kings, we might say, because they would be the sons of God and the kingdom of God. But the service that they perform will be performed to the people of Israel, where they will be witnesses to the grace that God showed in this dispensation of grace, which is our lot, but not in the land of Israel. We continue. He takes them back. Of which salvation? This very salvation, which comes with the unveiling of Jesus Christ, of course, this great deliverance. You know, right now, even our belief in Jesus Christ has not delivered us from the ills to which the all flesh is heir. We cannot say if you believe in Jesus Christ that no malignancy will ever touch you, that you'll never have arthritis. No, there are people who would tell you that and want to sell you their book on it. Of course, they always want to sell you their book on it. But there is no such promise in the Word of God, and so, and yet, the very salvation has to do with the salvation of the body and the salvation of the soul. But this very salvation, which consummates itself with the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ when he blazes forth in glory. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now get the picture. There were men that God commissioned as prophets. They were his spokesmen. Some of them were speaking prophets, and some of them were writing prophets. But whenever they spoke or wrote, they simply spoke the word of God. They didn't give any of their philosophies. They did not give any of their interpretations. But once they had written these prophecies, or either spoken or written them, when they took these prophecies, they had to go back and study them themselves. Because the fact that God had allowed them to be the, shall we say, the stenographer, the amanuensis is the word that is usually used concerning them, the fact that God had allowed them to be the writer of these things, it doesn't mean that they just came out of their brain and out of their education and out of their life experience. No, these were words right from the God. Now, these prophets prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They spoke of this grace that should come. And when they spoke of this, and the grace here has to do with the blessings that would come, when they did this, they searched. They had to search it. What manner of time, what is this, that the Spirit of Christ that was in them? Now, that's a very important statement. That when these prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah spake, they were not speaking, it was the Spirit of Christ that was in them that spoke. Now keep that in mind. That's going to become especially important when we get along to the third chapter and begin to deal with a matter there of the spirits in prison and so on, which is one that is under debate and always being discussed. But I'm going to try to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And I say that when Isaiah spoke, Jeremiah or Ezekiel spoke, or even Moses spoke, it was these men who were, not these men who were speaking, but it was the Spirit of Christ that was in them. And their prophecies testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did dispense these things. It was not for them. It was revealed. This isn't for you. Well, you know, you would read the prophecy of Isaiah and you would think that both the blessings and so on was to come right to those people that he was speaking to. But to the prophets it was revealed that it was not to themselves or the people of their time that they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have heralded the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down, apostello it is, sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into, but this was not even the privilege of angels. And yet here were men who were now heralding the gospel, and they were doing this by the Holy Spirit, which was sent down from heaven, which things, he says, the angels desire to look into. Certain amount of mystery connected with that. I don't mean anything esoteric or anything like that, but there is a certain amount of difficulty connected with that, but that's just the statement. Now he says, you gird up the loins of your mind. You know, they wore long flowing garments, but when they had to make haste or work, a man would just reach back through his legs, get the back hem of that garment, pull it up, and tie it around himself in such a way that it actually became a pair of shorts. And this was called girding yourself for action. You couldn't act fast or quick in a long flowing garment. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind. And oh, I do wish that God's people could get away from just some of this sloppy thinking. and gird up the loins of their mind, and could reach this degree of soberness and expectation to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the unveiling, it's apocalypsis, to be brought to you at the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And we saw this word quite often before, and we'll see it again. Here we saw it at the end of 7, at the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, and now we've got the grace that is to be brought to them, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. For this is what the Corinthians were waiting for in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, they came behind in no gift, and they were waiting for the unveiling of Jesus Christ. As I said before, that unveiling is an aspect of God's assumption of sovereignty. It's the same as another aspect. Look at another way, and it's the blazing forth of the glory. Look at another way, it's God's presentation of Christ for the world. Look at another way, and it's the glory of the Lord being revealed in all flesh singing together. So he says, as obedient children, and notice that he calls them here by the word children, not sons, in the Acts period, because men spoke for God and represented God, acted on behalf of God, they were called the sons of God. But when you get here, we're called children. And so he says, as obedient children, not fashioning, the very fashion of this world passes away, but don't fashion yourselves according to the former desires in your ignorance. I don't care how religious a person has been, when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of that religion that he just ought to get rid of. Not try to fashion the new life in Christ Jesus according to the former desires of his ignorance. I knew a man who had been quite a drinker. He was a Roman Catholic, and he found deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ and became a believer in him, and he found Christ as his Savior. But the first time that he ever tripped up and took a drink again, he said, you know, I did penance for that. And I said, well, you shouldn't have done that. But he said, I did penance for that. I did penance for that for 1 month. Now, he didn't tell me what he did. Well, this was just something that came out of his Roman Catholicism, and he shouldn't have fashioned this new life in Christ according to his former desire and his ignorance. But as he which is called you is holy, that is separate, hallowed, so be ye holy, separate, distinct in all conversation, all your behavior, which is your manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, if you call on the Father, and they certainly did, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, and he'll do this, there is to come a time when God will judge both the living and the dead, and he will do this at his blazing forth even his kingdom. And Paul tells them in Timothy that they're to do certain things in view of the fact that God will judge the living and the dead. And so he will judge according to every man's work. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Good to know that the work of these people and our work is that we've done the work of God, for he says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God hath sent. So fear has to do with awe, it has to do with respect, and it has to do with a great number of things, the course that a man would take as he passes his time here. Now he says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now, in former times, people in Israel had to pay the temple money. They had to give this piece of silver that was the atonement money. But he says, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain manner of life, received a tradition from your fathers. One of the great problems of the Jews in exile was that they were trying to see how much of the law that they could keep away from Jerusalem. And there were rabbis at this time and later producing, and not so much at this time, but a little later, they produced the books, commonly called the Talmud, and they came out of the Talmudic era. They produced these books that were trying to regulate every detail of life in Israel, so that every detail would be written. The trouble was, though, of course, one rabbi would say it should be this, another rabbi would say it should be that, and they got all kind of different ideas, and that's what makes so many splits in Israel today. It seems to depend upon what rabbi you follow, and those that don't follow any rabbi, they just are free to do very much as they please. And so this was received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, that's the price of their redemption. Their redemption was not silver. It was not gold. They couldn't be saved by giving. Their redemption was by the most valuable blood of Christ. Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he was the spotless lamb. And these men believed that Jesus was this Christ. Now he was foreordained or foreknown before the foundation of the world. In other words, when God put Jesus Christ in the world, he put him in as many things, but he did put him in as a lamb. He put him in the world as a lamb. Now, lambs had, say a lamb in Israel could have, shall we say, various ends. A lamb could be fleeced for his wool. We know that, for many things were made from lamb's wool. A lamb could be kept for breeding and rearing purposes, whether male or female, we know this. They could be kept for this. We know also that the lamb could be used for meat, or the lamb could be used for sacrifice. One thing exceedingly strange about a lamb is its complete obedience. I cannot vouch for the truth of it, but I have been told that men can take a lamb and lay it upon a slab and pull its neck back. It'll hold its head right there and cut its throat without the lamb ever moving. A way in which lambs were killed when they were produced for meat. Now, I know that'll bother some people to think of a lamb being slain, but everybody knows if you've ever had lamb for a meal, and I happen to be one who likes to eat lamb, that the lamb's got to be killed. And so obedience in being passive is characteristic. And when God did need a lamb as a sacrifice, see, when God did need a lamb as a sacrifice, he had the lamb. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided. And that's what Abraham said when Isaac said, you've got the fire, you've got the wood, but where is the lamb? Well, God had the lamb when it was needed. It wasn't that he was foreordained to die. He was the lamb foreknown even before the foundation of the world, the laying down of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Manifest in these last times because of you. Then he says, who by him do believe in God. Now this is an important statement. These Israelites now, through Jesus Christ, are believing in God. See? And this is the way that we believe in God. People say, I believe in God. We say, how? Well, just believe in him. Well, we believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We believe in God through Jesus Christ, who by him do believe in God, the very God that raised him up from the dead. Now, right here, we can put the question once again. Did Jesus Christ die? Most theology says no. He just moved out of his body. He didn't die. Again, we ask the question, did Jesus Christ die? Some say no. He did not die. So, if he didn't die, he couldn't be raised from the dead. Today, people are trying to make resurrection of the dead to be something that's like resuscitation. Something that you can do, you know, if a person is swooned, you can give them a smell of spirits of ammonia. And you can revive them. They call that resurrection from the dead. Well, as a man on radio or TV used to say, that's a joke, brother. That's a joke. No, sir, Jesus Christ was dead. He was dead for 3 days and three nights, and God raised him the dead and gave him glory. He did this that your hope, your faith, and your expectation might be in God. Then he declares, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Then he says, being born again, but this is that word, anaganao. Again, let me say that in John chapter 3, it is ganao, then the word anothen, born from above. But here the A-N-O is put first. It comes to us as anaganao, and it means born from above. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And they were generated from above by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And for their salvation, he gives credit to only one thing, the word of God. It was by this word of God that they were generated. Not of anything that was corruptible, but that which is incorruptible. By this word of God that liveth, and this word of God that abideth permanently, is permanent. Then he declares that all flesh is as grass. Here you get your figures of speech. Flesh isn't grass, and grass isn't flesh. But all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord, it endures for the eon. It remains. It endures for the eon. A different statement from that which you had at the end of verse 22, where it says that the word of God is living and it's permanent. It's living and it's permanent. This isn't a dead book. This is an active book. It performs its service. It does the work that God intended it to do. If men would leave it alone, oh, how much better it would be. God gave us the word. It's permanent. And while the word of God, while man withers and passes away, but the word of the Lord, it endures in respect to the eon. That word that was planted in them as seed. And this is the word which by the gospel is heralded. This is the word, the declaration, which was preached to you in the gospel, which was heralded to you in the evangel. Now, what have these people heard? They've heard the gospel. I do not believe that this gospel was confirmed unto them by signs following. I cannot accept that, because they have believed without seeing. These are Jews that have believed in our dispensation. And I would say that if the people that call themselves Christians, and even those who work among the Jews, would give up trying to get the Jew out and get the church in, or the Gentile in, whatever it might be, and allow the Jew to have this message particularly his own. Oh, we learn 1,001 things from it. I can learn as much from 1 Peter as any man. But when I realize that this is addressed to exiles, the dispersed ones in Israel, I know I'm going to find things in here that if I try to apply to myself, I'm going to stumble. Now let's see what it says. It says, lay aside all malice. It's something we have no place for. Lay aside all malice and all hypocrisies, all this matter of acting and all these envies and all evil speaking, which would be vilification. And he says, as recently born babes, and so their salvation was a recent thing. A recent thing. And he says, as newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now all the word is milk, and all the word is meat. And for the newborn, recently born babe, he should look upon this word as being milk. But most of them want to start with the book of Revelation. Most of them want to start with the book of Daniel. And that isn't what you need. I don't believe that there is hardly a thing in the book of Revelation outside of reading it to get familiar with what it says that the recently born believer really needs that he might grow in grace and might grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, and they certainly had. So desire this sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Don't look for signs, visions, and wonders. Don't ask for some private message from God to you. Don't ask for something that God hasn't given to anyone else so that you can lay claim to this and strut around as one who's seen this or has seen that. But desire this sincere milk of the word if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? And he coming as unto a living stone. To whom coming as to a living stone? We approach him as a living stone. That's what we should do. Or build up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, a hallowed priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, in regard to this, there are many who would take this and argue then that we're priests and we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, we do offer up what we might call spiritual sacrifices, but knowing exactly what a sacrifice is, what are we going to say in regard to this? But to these people, these Israelites, he declares that they are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now he's going to demonstrate this by Scripture. He says it is contained in Scripture. That is, it is included in Scripture. Wherefore also, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, a capstone, elected, held in honor, and he that is believing in him shall in no means be disgraced. I believe that every Israelite who has become a believer in Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the grace of God will in the future make up a holy priesthood, not to go to the temple to offer sacrifices, for there will be those that will do that in the kingdom, but these will offer up spiritual sacrifices which will be wholly acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But I believe this is for the future. See, so he shows them it's included in the Scripture. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chosen. He's elected, you see. And he's precious. He is held in honor. And the word is, that he who is believing in him shall in no way be disgraced. Now, if you want something along the same line that applies to you and to me directly, all we've got to do is turn to Colossians, where it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, we shall be manifested with him, not in disgrace, thank God, not in shame. We shall be manifested with him in the esteem in which God holds a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He is the honor. Yet to those who are unbelieving, well, he's the stone which the builders reject. But this stone which the builders reject and disallowed, this one came to be, he is the head of the corner. He is the head of the corner. To these he becomes a stone of stumbling. They're stumbling at the word. He has become a rock of offense to them that were disobedient. That's also they, whereunto they also were appointed. Now he says, yet you are a chosen kind. A chosen kind, it's the word G-E-N-O-S, and it means a race or a kind. It could mean a generation, and they were indeed a chosen generation, but it seems to say you are an elect kind. Then he goes on, you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. A holy nation. And you are a procured or a purchased people. That's what you are. Now, he said that you should, for what purpose? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you forth out of darkness into his own marvelous light. Now, this word peculiar in here is a people he has, whom God has procured in order to own. Therefore, we could translate it, a procured people are a people for a possession. And that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his own marvelous light. Therefore, their future service is to show forth the excellencies. The virtues are the excellencies of him. Now, in all that we say today concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we speak with stammering tongues. We speak out of difficulties and darknesses, yet we do seek to speak of his glories and his excellencies. But among the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who called them out of darkness into his own marvelous light is the grace that he manifested in the present time. And this sets forth the future of these people. This will be their future to the people of Israel. Now, in connection here with the ninth verse, we need to go back to the book of Exodus, if you will, and the 19th chapter. We need this before us, the book of Exodus and the 19th chapter. I'm turning to it, and it will take me just a minute here to get the reference. I usually have another Bible opened up when I'm going to make use of such references. But I've got three Bibles before me, but none of them happen to be open to this. Now, when God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. In the 19th chapter of Exodus and the 3rd verse, we're told that Moses went up to God. The Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, you tell the children of Israel. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and they did. You saw how I bare you on eagle's wings, and that's the way they got out of Egypt so fast. I brought you unto myself, separated. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, this is what they have to do. They have to obey his voice indeed and keep his covenant. Then you shall be to me a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. See, there's that peculiar treasure. And also promises you'll be a kingdom of priests. See, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. And he also promises a holy nation. A holy nation. But these are an elect kind. You're an elect kind that makes you different from all others. An elect kind, a chosen kind, if you want it that way. But the Greek word is eklektos, you see. And the purpose of this is that they should show forth the glories of him. See. Now, here is a people who have entered in and confirmed to themselves the best parts of the promise that God made to Moses, that they would be a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. That's the promise he made to them. So this will actually be a nation within a nation. A nation within a nation. Now you say, how can that be? Because these people will be directly under God and not within the 12 tribes that make up Israel. They're to perform a special service for him, and that service will not have to do with government. Not have to do at all with government. Therefore, they will be separate. So this company of people, of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ within the dispensation of grace, are to be a holy nation within Israel. Now, don't get that mixed up with us. In spite of the fact that we too are to show forth the excellencies, the virtues of him who called us out of darkness, don't put us in here. It says, which in time past were not a people. This is the 10th verse. In times past were not a people, yet now are the people of God, who have not been shown mercy, yet now are being shown mercy. Now, I know that there are those who would like to take all of these things and make them true of every believer today, and to say that the believer is a priest, and so on, and that Christ is the great high priest. No, we're not priests. We're sinners saved by grace, and if we were priests, it would make us mediators between God and man. You say, well, will these people be mediators in the future? They will most certainly be. And for the work that we do, we will have to mediate between God and man and stand among the outcall of God. Now he says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers, this could be read here as sojourners and expatriates. There's no doubt about it that these people are expatriates. They are people who have left their nation, are exiles. I beseech you, as sojourners and expatriates, to be abstaining from fleshly lust, all of these fleshly desires which war against the soul. They don't satisfy the soul. They war against the soul. Having your conversation, that's your behavior, honest among the Gentiles. They were among the Gentiles. They were not Gentiles as such. They were not of the nations. They're Israelites. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and this has been one of the things that has happened to Israel all the way through, is that they always speak against them as evildoers. This is not right, but they do this. They speak against you as evildoers. They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, well, they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, this is the proof that these were Israelites. This is the proof that they were not Gentiles. The Gentiles are not in the picture. And we've also seen proof that Peter is writing to them within the dispensation of the grace of God, and that he writes to them as one who is commissioned by Jesus Christ. He's been commissioned to write this to these people, and he does. He's not in any way treading upon the prerogatives of Paul or anyone else. He is writing to these Israelites who are sojourners and who were dispersed among the Gentiles, and they were not Gentiles as such. Well, my time is up. I must close at this point. I thank you for listening. We will go on with this in the next study. In the meantime, I bid you goodbye and ask that the Lord's richest blessing may rest upon your desire to know his word better.